Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. We'll begin our reading at verse 16. And this is right in the middle of the discourse or discussion between the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well and our Lord. Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." Three commands. Go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, "I do not have a husband." Jesus says to her, "You have well said that I do not have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and that one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have truly spoken." The woman says to him, "Lord, I am observing that you yourself are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you yourselves," meaning the Jews, "you yourselves say that in Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary to worship." Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, that an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You yourselves are worshiping," meaning you Samaritans, "you yourselves are worshiping what you do not know. We ourselves, we Jews, we are worshiping what we do know, because salvation is from out of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For indeed the Father is seeking such ones who are worshiping Him. God is spirit, and the ones who are worshiping Him, it is necessary for them to worship in spirit and truth." The woman says to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. Whenever that one should come, he will announce to us all things." Jesus says to her, notice this, "I am the one who is speaking to you." It's a title, "I am," ego eimi, "the one who is speaking to you." There are some seven I am titles given in this, in the Gospel of John, concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. Remember, we studied last week that it was necessary, that is, Jesus was divinely bound to pass through Samaria and to come to Jacob's well. The Samaritan people were considered by the Jews to be half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Assyrian. Therefore, the Jewish people did not recognize them as Jewish people. Therefore, they were unclean, and the ground in which their country was on is unclean. So the Jews would go out around Samaria to travel, going many miles out of their way just to avoid the whole area. And here is Jesus going right into the middle of Samaria and sitting on Jacob's well. Now, the Samaritans considered themselves to be true God's people. They believed in the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, as well as the prophecies of Isaiah. And from the prophecies of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 12 and from Isaiah chapter 55, they believed that when Messiah comes, he will come bringing the living water. So, Jacob's well was in Samaria, and so they considered their association with Abraham as through Jacob. So Abraham was their father, just as the Jews claimed Abraham was their father. And so the Lord went to Samaria, through Samaria, was in Samaria, and sat on Jacob's well because he was tired from the journey. And the disciples went into town. Here's a group of Jewish men going into town, into Samaria, into Sychar, the capital of Samaria, to buy food. So you can imagine, these are the only Jewish men that are inside the city. You can imagine what experience they had. But Jesus is sitting on the well, Jacob's well, all symbolic. It's not that he was planning all these symbolic things, but every detail of this encounter with this Samaritan woman was planned by God, and it all had tremendous biblical and spiritual significance. So they claim that Jacob's well was given by Jacob, and that Jacob was their father, and through him was their association with Abraham. So when a woman came out to draw water out of the well, he asked her to give him to drink. And she was surprised because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. They do not associate with the Samaritans. They don't mix, literally, as the Greek has it. They don't mix anything. They don't mix cups, plates, dirt, anything. Conversation, nothing is mixed between the two. So she was surprised. And he said to her, if you had known the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me to drink, you would have asked from him and he would have given you living water. Of course, he's making reference to those prophecies that the Samaritans would know about the living water. She says, sir, you don't have any vessel to draw out of the well, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? So Jesus told her that the water that he gives, he says, the person that drinks from it will never thirst again. She goes, oh, well, I want this living water so that I don't come out here to draw water out and I will never thirst again. I want this water. That's where we left off with at verse 15 last week. She asks, okay, give me this living water. So he brought her to a place, first of all, where she asked. She asked Jesus for the living water. But at this time, the Lord changes the subject. He's still staying in the steps and phases that are necessary to come to Christ. But now that she wants the living water, now he deals with the sin. In verse 16, after she says, give me this living water, he says to her, go, call your husband, and come here. Three commands. She says in verse 17, she answers and she says to him, I do not have a husband. And Jesus says, you have well said that I do not have a husband, for you've had five husbands. And that one whom you now have is not your husband. In this you have truly spoken. She now has revelation that this strange man that she's talking with knows all about her. She's been married five times, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. Jesus didn't condemn her, even though it is sin. He let her know that he knows all about her life. So he's divinely bound to go into Samaria. He has a divine appointment at Jacob's well with a Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman happens to be the chief sinner, sinful woman, which is why she was coming out to draw water out of the well in the middle of the day anyway, because that's where the men were. It's where they came to draw the water. So this woman is not exactly the best example the Samaritans have for godliness. She is considered the prostitute of the town, always with the men. So, in true human nature fashion, once she has had her sins revealed to her, she says in verse 19, "Sir, I am observing that you yourself are a prophet." It's like, no kidding. He just told her everything about her life. Told her everything about her sin. "Well, I'm observing that you're a prophet." So then she switches the conversation to what is the religious issue of the day between the Jews and the Samaritans. "Oh, I perceive you're a prophet. You just told me everything about me. You know all about me. Well, let me talk to you about this. Here's the issue that is actually raging between the Jews and the Samaritans." She says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you yourselves say that in Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary to worship." See, that's the issue. "Our fathers say it's in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. You say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. So since you're a prophet, you know, let's change the subject and talk about the religious issue of the day." Verse 21, and with verse 21, we want to study the 5 points of worship. 5 points of worship that Jesus tells her about in verses 21 to 24. First of all, the word worship itself found throughout this text and throughout the New Testament is the word proskuneo. And it literally means pros, towards, or to, and kuneo means to kiss. Kune is a kiss. Kuneo is the verb form. To kiss towards or give a kiss to someone. And it is used for coming into the presence of nobility or royalty and bowing the knee and kissing the person's ring as a show of respect and as a show of submission. In other words, before a person was allowed to speak to royalty, they had to show that they are in submission to royalty first before they could stand up and speak. And as the royalty would move the scepter, the person could stand up and then they'd be able to speak. But they had to show the homage. They had to show the submission first. So the word worship, from the Greek standpoint, has really nothing to do with singing. It has to do with submission. And the highest form of worship is submission to the Lord, as the Lord will present it here. So the first thing we're pointing out to you is what the word worship means in the Scriptures. It can include singing, but I'm trying to show you that usually when people say, "Well, I'm going to worship the Lord," they're usually talking about singing or having something to do with singing. They have worship seminars for musicians. But just so you know that the word in Scripture that has to do with worship has to do with submission, showing respect towards someone, which is the highest form of worship. In the Psalms, in Psalm 2, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you." Kissing was a symbol of homage and respect. Even in the Middle East today, when they kiss on the cheek as a greeting, we do the handshake, they kiss on the cheek. It is a sign of respect and is a sign of honor. And I can remember being in a seminar quite a few years ago dealing with young people. It was for youth groups. And how they would point out the fact that when we're talking about dating, we're talking about physical relationships between the boys and the girls. It was interesting, this person brought out about kissing, that kissing is a form of worship. So be careful. Don't get physically involved because it has even spiritually tremendous significance to it. You're getting involved in a relationship where you are showing emotional submission to and affection towards someone else, and it can be a trap. Secondly, in verse 21, Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, that an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." Jesus says the first principle after understanding what worship is that it is not, has nothing to do with geographical location. We saw that in Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7, where he told the Sanhedrin that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. And so, the first thing he's doing is he's saying it has nothing to do with location. Now, even to the Jews, even from God's law, the temple in Jerusalem was the only place to worship. It's the only true place as designed by God. Of course, the temple was torn down, and they have no place, physical place. So a lot of the things that had to do with their worship, the Jewish worship, and the keeping of the law have been suspended because there is no temple to do it in, therefore it can't be done. So it is interesting, this issue, he's solving this issue, first of all, between the Jews and the Samaritans about the proper place to worship. And Jesus says, an hour is coming that neither in Jerusalem nor here will be the place to worship. Next, in verse 22, you Samaritans, you yourselves are worshiping what you do not know. We Jews, we ourselves worship what we know, because salvation is from out of the Jews. That's why in the book of Acts, as we've been studying in chapter 8, that when Samaria had received the word of God, that the church, the apostles, sent out Peter and John to lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because salvation is coming from out of the Jews, but it would also include the Gentiles. And there's where the struggle came in the early church, until they had the church meeting council there in Jerusalem, recorded in Acts chapter 15, to get this problem solved. They didn't understand it. The Jews thought that salvation was only for the Jews, and that it was from out of the Jews. And all of a sudden, here are Samaritans, here are Gentiles who are receiving Christ. They're being born of the Spirit of God just like they were in Acts chapter 2. So in the book of Acts, they had a question. What's going on here? Sure, salvation is supposed to come out from us, but how is it that the Gentiles and Jews are now one? Same Spirit, same Jesus, same salvation. So do we put them under the law? What do we do with these Gentiles? Are they joint heirs with us in Christ? So they had the meeting to discuss it. Salvation, even today, salvation comes from out of the Jews. We have to understand that our relationship with the Lord has come from the Lord doing His work and expressing His word through the Jews. According to Romans chapter 11, we are grafted in, because the Jews as a whole have rejected their Messiah. We are grafted into the vine. We are given salvation, just like is offered to any Jewish or Hebrew person. Thirdly, in verse 23, but an hour is coming and now is. In 21, he said there's an hour coming when a geographical location won't be in play. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers. There are worshipers and there are true worshipers. That true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I emphasize the fact that Jesus said true worshipers, because many people worship, as we know worship today in our churches. But there are people who are not true worshipers, and there are people who are. A true worshiper, according to verse 23, is somebody who worships the Father in spirit and in truth. If you take those three elements, what does worship mean? It means submission to, or show honor towards, or show respect towards. How? In spirit and truth. In the spirit realm, it is spiritual. Worship is spiritual, not physical. Secondly, it's according to the truth. So my worship is to be directed from and out of my spirit or my heart towards the Spirit of God in the spirit realm, and I am to submit to and honor and respect His truth. That's the highest form of worship in the Bible. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There are other people who worship, but they're not true worshipers. The reason for this is given. Notice the gar in the middle of verse 23. For the Father is indeed seeking such ones, notice this, who are worshiping Him. Present participle. They are worshiping Him. And the Father is seeking such who are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Fourthly, verse 24. The reason why verse 23 is important is because God is spirit. Now, there's no word is in the Greek text. It just says God is spirit. Not a spirit, but God is spirit. When there is no definite article, it's showing quality or nature. God by nature is spirit. And by the way, the word spirit also is singular. God isn't many spirits. He is spirit. Singular. That is His quality and nature. And the ones who are worshiping Him, it is necessary for them to worship in spirit and truth. This is the reason why. Because God's a spirit. Now, couple this with what Jesus said back in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus about that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Human flesh, human beings, in human effort, cannot produce spiritual things. It seems logical and reasonable for me that if I dedicate my efforts to the church and to the Lord's work, that God's going to honor that. But He doesn't. He only receives what His Spirit does. Whatever His Spirit does through me is what He accepts. It's not my human efforts. Human cannot produce spirit. God is spirit. Therefore, any worship to Him must be expressed in the spirit realm and must be according to the truth. Other than that, God is not worshiped properly. God does not receive worship unless it's spirit and truth. That's just the way it is. And the reason being is because God's not a human being. He's not religious, a physical religious human being dwelling in physical buildings. He's spirit. Worship has to come from out of my spirit where Christ dwells, and it must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And worship isn't just singing. Hopefully the singing is the byproduct of and the fruit of a heart that is in submission to God's spirit and truth. Then we can sing about Him. We can sing to Him. We can sing about Him. And it's a joy to do that because it's the condition of our hearts. But even as we sing or even as we meet in some kind of religious setting, God looks at the heart. And the people who are just going through the movements, God looks at the heart and He sees spiritual death. He receives what the heart is saying. He receives it spiritually. And He receives it according to the truth. See, we can go to church and we can sing and do whatever we want and be disobedient to God's word. Obedience to God's word is the highest form of worship. We have to face it that a lot of our singing, a lot of our worship is more for us than it is the Lord. It's more for our pleasure. Because I always have to check and say, well, I'm singing these praises to the Lord, but He's looking at my heart. He's saying, yeah, what about last Tuesday? When you made a decision to be disobedient to me and you've been disobedient to me in my word all week long. Well, I'm worshiping. That's all that counts, right? God looks at my heart. He sees my heart. After this presentation in verses 25 and 26, the woman says to Him, because she doesn't have anything to say. It's like, oh, wow, okay. Well, I'll tell you what. I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And whenever that one should come, he will announce to us all things. So she's convinced that Jesus is a prophet. He knows her whole life. He knows all of her sins. And then she wants to get him involved in the great religious issue and debate between the Jews and the Samaritans, so he solves that one by taking it out of the physical religious realm and making it spiritual. Now she has nothing to say other than to say, you know, you remind me of somebody that's coming, because when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. Kind of like what you do. But he'll announce to us all things. Jesus makes the statement to her in verse 26. Jesus says to her, I am the one speaking to you. Not I am he, it's I am. The great I am of the scriptures. It's the name of God. I am the one who is speaking to you. She now has it revealed to her that he is the Messiah. He is the great I am. And she's had a face-to-face conversation with God in the flesh. Next week we'll pick up here at this incident as she leaves the well and goes back into Samaria and announces to them about this encounter with Christ. But the disciples also come back. And again, just as the Scripture does so pointedly and emphasizes the fact that sinners, the chiefest of sinners, can catch on to what Jesus is saying, and the disciples, the faithful, we're going to serve God disciples, we're going to die with Him, we're going to live for Him, they stumble back on the scene and they have a lot of trouble with what's going on. And out of God's grace and mercy, He ministers now to the disciples while the woman is in town sharing with the people in town what Jesus told her. We're going to study all these things, what transpires between these two groups of people, the Samaritans and the disciples, as Jesus is now ministering to both groups, as both are trying to make their way into what's right before God, even in the midst of their prejudices against one another and their prejudice towards themselves too. So these are great things to see. And this text about worship, this is the primary text on worship in the whole Bible. It puts everything into focus, that obedience and submission to the Lord is the highest form of worship. It might not involve singing, and it might not have a good feeling that comes along with singing, but that's the emphasis, both Old and New Testament, that God basically says, I want your heart. While you're praying, I see your heart. While you're singing, I see your heart. While you're doing your church work, I see your heart. The Lord's not interested in our human efforts. He wants our whole heart, just like Philip told the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch. If you are believing in a whole heart, complete heart, what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time in your Word, and what a beautiful text that comes from the words of our Lord Himself as He reveals true worship and how the Father is seeking such ones who are worshiping Him both in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would help us to see that the message of your Word, all through every verse and every chapter, is that you want our hearts. Want our hearts turned towards you and our hearts to seek you and to serve you. A heart that submits to you through the hardships of life in order to learn and to be changed into the people that you would have us to be. Help us to see that the highest form of worship that pleases you the most is to be in submission to your Spirit and your truth for our lives. give us the joy comes in knowing and realizing and being concerned that you are pleased. Because if you are pleased, it should please us. Pray that you'd help us with these various issues, especially with worship. Take this important information and minister them to our hearts and guide us as we go through life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.